Well, good morning, church. That was pitiful, just pitiful. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, there it is. Hey, my name is Paul. I'm the teaching pastor, and really grateful to have you with us this morning. If you're a guest, welcome in. Thankful that you've chosen to check things out today. Guests, real quick note, as we get rolling today, there's a couple of QR codes on the chair backs in front of you. Take just a second, scan the QR code on the left. It will direct you to lpguest.com, and we have a digital guest information card there for you, and we'd love to connect with you, and we'd love to donate to one of our partner ministries, the partner ministry of your choosing, if you fill that card out. Hey, today we are continuing in a series that we have titled Practicing. We're in our second to last week. Next week will be the conclusion of this series. And the premise and the concept of this series was really set up in John chapter 15. As I've said, basically each and every week, in John chapter 15, Jesus extends several different invitations that I think are quite incredible. Invitation one is that we could be transformed through the process of pruning. Pruning is typically a painful process, but the idea of biblical pruning is the taking away of that which does not honor, glorify, or match who Christ is. And I don't know about for you, but I've got things in my life that need pruned or taken away so that I can be made more like Jesus, and I want to be made more like Jesus. And so that's one of the invitations on the table for us through faith in Christ. Jesus also offers us fullness of joy. I want to be a joyful, joy-filled person, and I'm not always. But the invitation for Jesus, from Jesus, is that we could be. He also says that we can bear much fruit. I want to be a person who bears much fruit. All of these are invitations Jesus extends to us in John chapter 15. And then what he says 10 times in 11 verses in that chapter is that the way we receive or walk in or pursue that invitation is by abiding in him. Abide in me, Jesus says, over and over and over again. Abide in me. And then the question becomes, well, how do I do that? What does it actually mean? What does it actually look like? How do I, practically speaking, abide in Jesus and receive all of the blessings that he extends to me? And so this series has worked to practically lay out or present to us practical ways in which we can abide in Jesus through the practice or the doing of spiritual disciplines, including fasting, including generosity, including serving, including biblical meditation. We've worked through a prayer. Today, we're going to look at the practical application of being a follower of Jesus, abiding in Jesus in the form of Sabbath. And I will say that Sabbath is a very disputed topic among biblical scholars. There are scholars that you will read that will very confidently assert one thing, and there are other scholars who will very confidently assert another, which puts me in a really difficult spot, to be honest with you. So what my goal is this morning is to simply present to you what I believe the Scriptures present to us and create a framework or a structure that we can hopefully navigate to give us some grounding. And so the way I'm going to work through this topic this morning is in two parts, really the purpose of Sabbath and the practice of Sabbath. Okay, the purpose of Sabbath, the practice of Sabbath. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look through how Sabbath is laid out in its purpose, and we're going to look at several different Old Testament passages, look at the practice, and then we're going to also then translate that into the New Testament, because I think that's when the challenge comes. How do we do this? How do we navigate that as followers of Jesus? All of that being said, it's a large task, and we need the Lord's help. We're dealing with supernatural things, supernatural words. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces us, and it changes us and shapes us. And so that being said, we need to pray and ask that God would do that in us today, to change us, shape us by the studying and reading of His Word. So let's pray, and we'll dig in. Lord, we do ask for your help this morning. As we look at the topic of Sabbath, would you help us to have clarity on what it is? Lord, would you help us have discernment on how to practice it? And ultimately, Jesus, my prayer this morning is that you would be magnified, glorified, that our time together today would serve like a telescope. The reality of a telescope is that it helps us see something that's enormous but really far away and looks really small. It helps us see something more like it is. And so, Jesus, your magnitude is unfathomable, and we want to see you more like you are. And so help us do that through the study of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. I'm not sure where that illustration came from in the middle of the prayer, but we'll go with it. All right. Okay. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. All right. This is after the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1. Now we get to sort of a rehashing of that. But first, we get a very interesting event in the beginning of chapter 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, when you first read this, it might sound as though God is doing work on the seventh day. But if you look at Genesis 1, and then particularly if you look at verse 31 of chapter 1, you see that the work of creation has been completed. Verse 31 of chapter 1 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." And so God creates everything. It's done. It's completed. He sees that it's very good. There's morning and there's day. And that's a repeated phrase that goes each of the other five days of creation. 1 through 6, there's evening and there's day. And it marks a time period. And yet, even though all things have been created and it is very good, God then chooses to make a seventh day. And in the seventh day, what he chooses is to make it a day of rest. It's a very intentional, very specific action by God where he steps back, beholds the beauty and the perfection of his creation, and rests in it. And what's amazing to consider is that Adam and Eve were created in the sixth day, and so they then, on the seventh day, essentially get to wake up and God says, "Hey, come hang out with me and check this out." That sounds great. Just chilling with God, looking at his creation, and just saying, "This is amazing, you are amazing, this is awesome, I love this." And the seventh day, God sets it apart. And it says two things that God does in this day. It says that he blessed the seventh day in verse 3, and he made it holy. Which I think is a little bit, I don't know, when you stop and think about it, it's a little bit interesting. Typically, when blessing, I think of God blesses people. God blesses maybe the land to be fruitful. Maybe God blesses a nation, or maybe God blesses an individual. God pours out his blessing typically on people. But the idea that God blessed a day, and God blessed the seventh day, blessed the Sabbath. And what that says to me is that God in this seventh day Sabbath rest, what he's saying is that the participation of it will be a blessing. If you humble yourself and submit yourself to participating in the rest that he offers, he has blessed that rest, therefore it will be a blessing to you. And then he also says it is holy. He blesses it and he makes it holy. Depending on your translation, it may use a different word. It could use the word consecrated or set apart or sanctified. Several different words that can be used. Whatever the English translation your Bible has, the Hebrew word actually used as holy in the ESV translation is this, kadosh. It is to set apart for a specific purpose or use. And so God sets apart this day for the specific purpose and use of what? Rest in him. And so then when you take these two things and you put them together, again, we're in the section of the message where we're talking about what is the purpose of Sabbath? Why does it exist? Again, we see these two things begin to come together. That Sabbath is an invitation to set aside a day to join God in his rest and worship him for his work. Set this apart for a specific purpose. Why? To worship him and be like, "God, look what you did. This is awesome." Sabbath exists in its first form as an invitation to participate in the wonder and see the wonder of God's creation, rest with him, and worship him for his work. I think that's reason one or purpose one for why Sabbath exists. Now, there are other instances, other purposes as to why Sabbath exists. The next one we see that differs slightly, it's very similar, but it comes in Exodus chapter 20. 30 seconds of context. This Israel, I say, you guys can probably repeat my 30 seconds of context because I get to it every other week at least. Israel's coming out of slavery in Egypt. God is defining the relationship with this nation, and he's giving what's referred to as the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments is a commandment about Sabbath or rest or ceasing of work. The text says this in Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, consider the context again. Israel has been enslaved for 400 years. They have been working tirelessly. They have been under severe taskmasters. They have been beaten. They've no doubt worked 7 days a week. And now they're coming into a different relationship, not with a hard, evil, earthly king, but a good, gracious, and merciful God who's saying, "My command is not for you to work 7 days a week. It's a command for you to rest one." That's a different dynamic than these people have ever experienced. "I'm commanding you to stop from your work. I'm not commanding you to work. I'm commanding you to stop from your work and rest because I rest. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea." Like, I made everything. Rest from your work. I've got this, is essentially what God is saying here. And I think that then brings about the second purpose of Sabbath. Sabbath is an invitation to physically rest and spiritually trust. Physically rest, spiritually trust. Look, God's got this. Personally, this week was, speaking of work, brutal. So we got our house on the market here in town. We're not leaving Marion. I know some of you might be disappointed about that, but we're staying right here. And we got our house on the market. And leading up to that, so my wife and I, we are elite project starters. We can start a project like nobody's business. We are not elite project finishers. And so over the past 5 years, we gutted our house down to the studs, all three floors of it, and have been working little by little, and we get it to livable, and then we move on to the next thing, and we get it to livable, and then 4 years goes by, and it's like, well, nothing's done. That sort of stinks. All that to say, we had a deadline. Pictures are on Wednesday, listing on Friday, and so this week, I had back-to-back all-nighters, like working just tirelessly, exhausted, slept like 6 hours out of 96, just miserable. That's actually not an exaggeration. It's just awful. And so then, pictures take great. Friday comes. Friday goes on the market. And no showings are booked yet. And in my head, I'm like, I'll go mow the yard, get it looking nice. I've got this to do. I got like 15 things in my head that I can get that done. But I've also been studying Sabbath. It's like, daggone it, God of all weeks, you make me teach on Sabbath. I have the greatest opportunity to be a hypocrite than anybody else here because I teach. And so I'm convicted. It's like, we don't have a showing booked yet. And in my natural Paul mind, I think I've got to take every single minute I can to get as many final details done as I can because I trust in my efforts. But then I was convicted. And so it's around noon, still no showings booked. And I'm like, okay, God, I got to quit. I need to go home and nap. And it was it was so hard for me to walk away, knowing that there are so many other things I could do. But I walked away, and I hated it. But I walked away. I'm trusting God, you're going to take care of this. And praise God, he did. We got two offers the first day, and it's great. We're in contract. Awesome. My emphasis isn't to be like, yay, selling. The emphasis is, like, God took care of me when it was really hard for me to want to take care of me. I desperately wanted to take care and make sure I had every detail perfect. And God said, no, you don't understand, son. I've got this. And that was a practice for me to say, work really, really hard and then rest. And boy, was it hard. And so in that, again, Sabbath, again, it's an invitation to rest in the work of God and worship him in his work. It's an invitation here to rest physically and trust him spiritually, as we just saw in this Exodus passage. If we go then to Deuteronomy, we get a retelling of the Ten Commandments. And what's really interesting is 9 out of the 10 in Deuteronomy, this is after they've been wandering in the wilderness, Israel, for 40 years, and they're right on the doorstep of the promised land that they've been heading toward for 40 years. And Moses now is reiterating the Ten Commandments. 9 of the 10 are almost word for word the same as Exodus 20. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath, differs somewhat significantly, and it's very interesting. At least I think. I don't know, maybe nobody else will, but I'm going to read it for you anyway. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. This is the same, and then we'll get to something different. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. We're like, yep, we got that. Here's the difference. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Rather than rooting the command to rest in God resting, as he did in Exodus 20, rooted back in Genesis chapter 2, Moses now roots and grounds the commandment to rest in the fact that God delivered them out of slavery, which to me functions and serves as another purpose for the practice of Sabbath keeping. And what is that purpose? Well, the Sabbath day is a day to meditate on the salvation that God has given. That's very specific. It's like, remember, you were enslaved. And remember how you got out of slavery. You didn't work your way out of slavery. I worked your way out of slavery. You didn't earn your way out of slavery. I redeemed you out of slavery. I judged Egypt. I rescued you, not you. And so he's saying, remember the Sabbath so that you remember you didn't save yourself. I saved you. And boy, isn't that an applicable point for us. Remember the Sabbath. Remember that we were enslaved to sin. We didn't work our way out of it. Can't work our way to God. God had to work his way to us. And so then I think we have these three different purposes of Sabbath. And I think one of the things that we really challenged with in Sabbath again is this idea of personal control, that it's so hard to let go. And it's so hard to be like, take a day off. And then questions begin to come up. Like, okay, in the Old Testament, if we get to the purposes, now we get to the practice, that living out or the practicing of Sabbath was strict in the sense that if somebody broke the Sabbath, if they worked on a Sabbath day, Exodus 35, I believe it's verse 2, says that they could be punishable by death. Like, it was so strict, so severe, that death was awaiting anybody who broke the Sabbath, who broke the command. That was the practice. And so then now, I think, so removed from that, I think we come into thousands of years later, Jesus obviously changes everything, and I think where we struggle is, well, how do we interact with Sabbath? We're no longer living according to the law because Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The keeping of the Sabbath was a covenant sign of Israel to God. They were set apart among all the nations. Like, these people stopped working for a day? That's crazy. Why? And they're like, because we got God. And so it's like, do we have to do that too? Is that an obligation? Is that a requirement? And I think that's the question we wrestle with. And then it's, can my kids play sports on Sunday? Am I allowed to watch football? Can I, what is Sabbath? How do I do this? How do I navigate this? And I think that becomes the question for us. And my goal then is to work through, okay, we saw the Old Testament context. Let's look at the New Testament context and what is Sabbath and how does that apply then to us? If we go to Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus, as he often does, is butting heads with a group of people called Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel at the time. And one of their consistent points of tension was how to navigate and how to deal with Sabbath. And so in this particular instance, Jesus is going to give a lot of great teaching on how he changes the dynamic of Sabbath. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' And he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,'" and he's quoting a prophet, "'you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" It says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 9, "He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and the man stretched out it and was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him to destroy him." Long text. And Jesus says some really, really critical and important things. And primarily, he says that something greater than the temple is here. And he talks about, "For the Son of Man," in verse 8, "is Lord of the Sabbath." And so clearly we see that Jesus is changing the dynamic from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as he does. Again, he does not abolish the law, he fulfills the law. And so by being Lord of the Sabbath, what that means is he has authority over it. By being King of the Sabbath, it means he is in control. He is not subject to it, the Sabbath is subject to him. And then Jesus sums things up in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He says this about the Sabbath. He says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." You see, because what had happened is that the Pharisees and the religious rulers were so concerned about law-keeping, they made the Sabbath a burden on the people. If you did this, it's death or jail or whatever. It's all sorts of punishment. And Jesus is saying, no. The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then when we step back for a second and we look at our Old Testament passages, the Sabbath was an invitation, like Jesus' invitations in John chapter 15, it was an invitation to what? Worship God and his creation. It was an invitation to stop and trust not in our physical efforts, but in his spiritual provision and his physical provision. The Sabbath was a way to stop and remember that Israel had been redeemed out of slavery. All of those things are good things that should encourage, support, and be a benefit. And what had happened is they became a burden because they missed the heart and they missed the purpose of the Sabbath itself. And so then, what do we do with this? How do we engage with it? How do we figure out what this means to the Christian? And here's what I would say to that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Again, the Sabbath is all about rest. Jesus is now saying, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Something greater than the temple is here. I will give you rest." What Jesus is ultimately saying here is, "I am Sabbath. I am the rest. I am the peace. I am what you need. Not all of this law keeping." So then the question becomes, well, okay, how does that then work out in my life? Again, can I watch football? Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Well, one of the invitations for Jesus is that through faith in him, we can have Sabbath anytime, all the time, because he is our ultimate rest. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden with burden, and I will give you rest." And then if you look back into these different Old Testament passages and you see what is the purpose, we see Jesus actually fulfill the purpose. For example, we need to allow the Sabbath to really inform allow the purpose of the Sabbath to inform the practice of the Sabbath. And by that, what I mean is allow the purpose of, hey, rest from our work and trust in God to inform how we live this out. So if I could actually finally get to and stop just walking around in circles. If I could get to how this actually works. So again, this week was brutal, and I had a lot of instances where I just wanted to quit and dig a hole and just lay there for a while. But again, studying these passages, I was overwhelmed, and so instead of being overwhelmed and just working, I chose to walk away, take a nap. I also chose to go for a walk and remind myself, God, look at your creation. I reminded myself of verses where he takes care of flowers and he takes care of birds, and I looked at trees that he spoke into existence, and it uplifted my soul. And in that sense, it was a rest from my current circumstances in the middle of the day where I needed to be encouraged and uplifted by him. I didn't have to do that on Sunday because that's supposed to be the Sabbath day. I didn't have to do that on Saturday because that's when they had the Sabbath in Old Testament times. The purpose of the Sabbath is to worship God in his creation, in part according to Genesis chapter 2. And so what that means is practicing Sabbath for us can look like worshiping God for what he has done and who he is any and every day moment of our lives. See how that begins to shift our application? Begins to shift everything. What I would say about this is generally speaking, Sabbath is a day or a time to be thoroughly refreshed in Christ. It's a day and a time in which we are to set aside a time to intentionally pursue Jesus and ask him to refresh us. Maybe in your life right now, you got a lot going on. This message just blew me up personally this week because I'm very much the, like, I've got a million things to do. I don't have time to rest, literally. I won't. And God's like, or you will. And I've got a choice there. But I would ask you, what is it that refreshes you? In connection to who Jesus is. Is it singing praises to him? Is it reading? Is it going for a walk and just looking at the beauty of his creation? Like, that really, for me, is something that I love. Do you actually know what about Jesus refreshes you? Do you have a relationship with him that's close enough that you can answer that question? And if you say, you know what, I don't know what about Jesus actually refreshes me, that's a great place to start and ask the Lord to help you figure it out. He gives us practices like scripture meditation, prayer. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, which means we can approach God's throne in prayer anytime and every time we want to. But what is it for you that refreshes you? We also see this practice, that the Sabbath is a day or a time to intentionally trust in his power, not my power. And I'm rooting that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, which says he upholds the universe by the power of his word, and also then looking at his mighty hand, removing Israel from slavery, as referenced in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20. Sabbath is an intentional time to trust in his power and not my power. Again, I told the story this week. I just needed to stop and trust that God was going to take care of it, and he did, and that's really hard for me. Again, what do you have going on in your life right now that you need to stop and surrender it to the Lord and trust that he is the true Sabbath, he is the true rest, and you're not going to achieve it and you're not going to earn it. You can't on your own. You won't. Instead, what you will do is make yourself weary. You will make yourself burnt out. You'll make yourself frustrated. And you will distance yourself from the Lord, when in those moments, what the Lord wants to do is bring you near and give you the rest that you so desperately need. I would also say this, that the practicing the Sabbath in a New Testament context, it's being reminded, again, based off of the purposes that we looked, it's Sabbath day is to be a reminder, or be reminded that I cannot work my way to God. God worked his way to me. Again, looking back at that Deuteronomy passage where it was like, hey, I freed you from slavery. The reality is all of us have been enslaved to sin. There's no doubting that. Lord, whoever needs help, ask that you would help them. Give EMT police what they need. Trust you with that, Lord. There's no doubting that we are enslaved by sin, that we are crushed by sin, and that we are captivated by it. And so, in this connectivity with Sabbath, seeing that God is the one who delivered them out of slavery, that slavery in Egypt is a picture of our slavery in sin, what we need to do in a Sabbath rest is continually remind ourselves that I didn't work my way to God, God worked his way to me. and that will continually work in you a sense of humility versus pride to say, I didn't save me. I can't do good enough. You won't do good enough. I won't do good enough. Is that the self-help you were looking for this morning? You're not good enough. I'm not good enough to make my way to God, but you were worthy enough for God to die for you. You're not good enough to do all the things right, but you're valuable enough for the God of the universe to step out of heaven, live perfectly in your place, and love you enough and care about you enough to take upon himself the wrath of the Father against sin, be crucified, have his blood spilled so that you could be united with God, so that you could be saved. You're valuable enough to God that he would die for you, but you're never going to make it to him on your own. The repeated practice of Sabbath is the reminder of that reality and of that principle. And so then, again, practically speaking, here's why I would say, Colossians, and I don't think I have this on the screens for you, the Apostle Paul gives some clarity, I think, on how to apply this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It sounds like a riddle to figure out. It's like, the Apostle Paul, could you just be more clear? I don't, you know, it's like, what are you even talking about, man? He's saying all these festivals that Israel had, all of these Sabbath, they had a Sabbath, weekly Sabbath day, then they had the Sabbath of Sabbaths, they had the year of Jubilee, they had all of these different Sabbaths. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is all of that stuff, all of the festivals, all of the sacrifices, all of the Sabbath days, all of it was a shadow to point to Jesus. It was a shadow to say that rest you're practicing on that specific holiday, that sacrifice you're making on that specific day, that activity you're doing, that law you're keeping, all of it points to Jesus and how Jesus fulfills. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the lamb without blemish. He is the ultimate Sabbath, the once and for all year of Jubilee Sabbath in which the enslaved are made free, in which sons and daughters are redeemed and brought to God. He is the fulfillment of everything that has happened thus far. He's it. And so Paul says, don't allow others to judge you based upon your observance, essentially. Let me make sure I'm not misquoting. Don't pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon Sabbath. What Paul is saying is, hey, your Sabbath doesn't have to be Sunday. It doesn't have to necessarily be 24 hours. Your Sabbath doesn't have to be Saturday. It doesn't have to look like everybody else's Sabbath. You're free in Christ. It's not your Sabbath keeping that gets you to heaven. It's Jesus and his sacrifice in your place. Paul is not then saying that you shouldn't rest and that you shouldn't observe the principles of Sabbath and the purposes of Sabbath. But what he is saying is that it doesn't have to look the same. And so with that in mind, again, to the practical point of application, what's your practice of Sabbath? What's my practice of Sabbath? We need it. The principles are laid out throughout Scripture. We need rest. It is spiritually good for us to trust in God and not my effort. It is required. But are we so distracted? Are we so busy that we miss out on all that God wants to do in us and all that God wants to show us by us taking our hands off the wheel of our life and saying, "That's it." I don't mean to be cheesy there, but saying, like, Jesus, you got this. Take this. I believe we will see God work and move in ways we didn't expect or didn't anticipate when we are willing to submit ourselves to the humility of a Sabbath, whether that's 24 hours if you can, or whatever it may be, to humble yourself and pursue the Lord. So again, what is it for you, and do you need to take a step of faith there? Let's pray together, church. Lord, again, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that it challenges us, that it convicts us. Lord, I pray that it did this morning. God, as we consider Sabbath and what it is, ultimately it's running to you, Jesus, and finding your rest in everyday moments of life. It's setting aside intentional time to not work, but to rest in your work. It's setting aside intentional time not to control the outcome, but trust that you will. It's humbling ourselves to acknowledge to you that we're not strong enough, but you are. And Lord, I'm praying all these things for myself. God, I want to work. I want to control I want to make it just how I want it. And so often I will carry the weight. Forgive me for that, Father. Help me rest in you, knowing that you've got it. And you are such a better God than me. For anyone else in the room who feels something similar, confess that to the Lord. Confess that you have controlled, that you have worked yourself into the ground, and that you need him to take the wheel, take over. But you can't do it. And he doesn't wait for you with a divine backhand to say, "How dare you, you fool." He says, "I know. Give it to me. I've got it." So I want to encourage you in that this morning, church. And to the point of the Sabbath reminds us that we've been saved. For anyone here this morning who has not yet been saved, who is still remaining under the wrath of God, would you consider what Christ has done for you, that he desires to save you from that wrath? He loves you enough to have died for you, to take upon himself, your sin, just as he took upon himself my sin. I deserve wrath, but instead I get grace. Would you take a step of faith this morning to surrender your life to him and accept the new life that he offers to you? Lord, help us rest in you. Trust your provision, trust your goodness. It's in Christ's name we pray these things.